Wow, I hope that I don't. I somehow feel like I should be preaching something different, you know. Holy, holy, holy. And yet I do believe that the passage we look at today, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul was to let others have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they might experience what we have as we have worshiped today, as we have exalted. And as we have joined the host of heaven, by the way, so much of the, quote, newer music that some of y'all say, this is old, this is newfangled stuff, is taken straight from Scripture. And that's taken directly from the book of Revelations and from John's ability to look into heaven and see what was going up in heaven. And one of the things that we sang about is that we are going to cast our crowns, whatever crowns we may have earned, we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus because He and He alone is worthy of our praise. Amen? And one of the ways that we earn those crowns is by serving Him faithfully in the calling that He has placed upon our life. That's exactly where the Apostle Paul was in the passage we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in just a little bit, we're going to begin reading a few verses at verse 19. Now, I'm about to ask you a question, and some smart alecks in here already Googled, okay? Yeah, there you go. Why would you say ego amo te to someone? Do you know why? Well, because we don't understand the language, we may not understand why we might want to say that. It is actually from a dead language, no longer spoken. And that's the language of Latin. And Adrian looked it up. Did anybody else know what it was before, quote, Googling it? Before Googling it. No, see, some of y'all Googled it. Isn't it amazing in the world of Google? I can't even surprise you with such an unusual title. Amo ego te in Latin means I love you. I used it a long time ago in a faraway place to tell a young maiden my feelings for her. I was trying to be romantic, but I still had to interpret it. Why? Because Mary Jane didn't know Latin. I started to start the message by asking, how would you say it? Would you say, ego amo te? Or would you say, ego amo te? Or would you say, ego amo te? Now, I don't remember how I told her that or how I used it, but I was trying to be, you know, romantic and telling her, I love you. No. Whew. And I do to this day. And she was going to be here, so much look forward to it. And she sends her love to you and hopefully being able to hug your neck soon. Well, back to the subject. The reality is I use that as an illustration to introduce my message because it embodies the key concepts I want to address this morning. 2 weeks ago, I challenged you as well as I could to the mission statement that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount when He told those who were gathered there, you are the light of the world. And I challenge you to the fact that you and I are to be the light of the world. And one of the keys to being the light of the world is that we live lives that are so different from the world, that we stand out in a dark world, that we shine forth the grace and the mercy and the very presence of God in our lives by the way that we live out our lives. And then last Sunday, I challenged you with the fact that if all we do is let others see our good works, that's only a part of what we're supposed to do. Because if we do not actually share with them or witness to them concerning what God has done in our lives, then how will they ever be able to know the Savior that we know without us sharing and witnessing? And I basically tried to challenge you with the concept that witnessing should not necessarily be a program, even though the church should encourage us to go, and we sometimes will set up times or events by which we're trying to reach people. But the reality is that witnessing should be just a lifestyle for us. Well, I want to take and do a trilogy. In movies, trilogies are a big deal, right? Okay? Today, I want to take it just one step farther, and I want to challenge you with the fact that not only are we to be the light of the world, not only are we to witness, but we have to realize that we have to speak in the language of those we are trying to reach. We've got to use their language if we're going to be effective, and that's exactly the heart of what Paul is writing as he writes to the Corinthian church in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the NIV, it reads this way: "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law." And then parenthesis, he says, "though I am myself not under the law," end of parenthesis, "so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law." And then in parenthesis again, he says, "though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law," end of parenthesis, "so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." As I meditate on how to unfold this passage, I thought of three truths related to this passage. First of all, there's the position Paul occupied. The position Paul occupied. For you to really understand the dynamics of what he's trying to explain in these verses, it helps to understand that Paul was being challenged by some people who were attacking him, and they were suggesting that the Apostle Paul really wasn't a first-grade apostle, that he wasn't like they were. And part of the argument they were trying to make was, you see, Paul isn't even good enough a preacher to even be able to draw a salary. No one will even employ him. No one will let him even be their pastor. That's the way you would hear it today. Sometimes we have maybe been guilty ourselves in our own lives of some of these full-time evangelists of making comments that maybe we ought not to have, because we make a statement, well, you know, if they were good enough, they would. That was really what was going on. These people were trying to say, Paul is not really who he says he is. If he was, he would have a big church, he would be drawing a salary, and he would be like us. When in verse 19, what Paul is saying is this. He says, I don't belong to any man. He did that on purpose from this perspective. He was what we would call today in our culture a freelance missionary. He was really a pioneer missionary. However, he did not have a missions organization like some of our young people that's left our church, like one couple who's with Christar, which is a missionary sending agent, and they went through them, or like the IMB. No, he didn't have that. He just went out to win souls for Christ and to establish churches. And on purpose, the Apostle Paul did not ask anyone to support him. What was his occupation? Anybody know? Say it loud. A tent maker. Literally, what he was saying in this passage was this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one. In essence, he says, here's the truth. The truth is that I have on purpose done what I have done, and in part because he was going to go into areas where there had never been a church established, where Christianity had never been proclaimed, and he did not ever want anyone to think that he was going to profit off of what he was doing. He wanted to offer his message, and I'll put quotes around it, free of charge. He didn't want anybody coming along saying, well, no wonder Paul's doing what he's doing. Look at what he has, or look at how well he's taken care of. And so he intentionally occupied this position of saying, I want to make sure that no one says they have strings tied to me. I want to be free. But then notice the second thing he says, and that's the passion Paul expressed. And that is, he says, what I am doing and why I'm doing what I am doing. Look at verse 10 or verse 19 at the end. He says, to win as many as possible. Look at verse 23. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Now, if you read the verses right before this, if you get the whole context of verse 9, of chapter 9, you'll notice that earlier, Paul basically established the fact that he had every right to receive the same thing that the other apostles did. He would have had the right to have carried a wife along with him. He would have had the right to, and he says it's basically established in the Old Testament. Those who ministered at the temple, they were taken care of. That's why the tithe was established to start with, y'all, in the Old Testament. The tithe was to provide for those whose full-time job would be to care for and minister at the temple. But he also makes it very crystal clear that he absolutely did not ever want to do anything for the wrong motive. His only motive that he wanted was the passion of the desire that others would hear the gospel. He said, this is my desire, and that is to win as many as possible. In the verses immediately preceding, in verses 15 through 18, he actually basically says, you know what? If I preach the gospel, and I feel like I have to, it would be out of compulsion that I have to. But he said, I am preaching the gospel and I want to preach the gospel because it is the passion of my heart to see others come to Christ. Now here's the question that I want to ask you. What is the goal of our church? What is your goal as a Christian? As I thought of how to share from this passage, I thought of all the many different ways that I could approach, I thought of how that Paul's right here, this passage, is one that ought to be constantly thought about and we ought to be reminded as a church. Hey, what are we here for? Are we here to win those that do not know Jesus Christ? I mean, why are we being a, quote, lighthouse? I mean, that's been our symbol and that's been our motto from the day this church was established. What is the purpose of being that lighthouse? Make sure people don't have wrecks on Highway 33? No. It should be for one purpose. And that's what Paul was expressing, was this was his passion. His passion was that as many as possible might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in order to do so, he understood that he was going to have to do some things. So notice the third and the primary part of my message, and that is the practice Paul employed. Listen to what he says in verse 19, and then we're going to see how he explains what he means by this. Verse 19, he basically starts by saying, hey, the position I occupy is that I owe nobody anything. I don't answer anybody because nobody's paying me a salary. I don't have any strings attached. And the reason is because I don't want my ministry to be hindered in order that I might be able to reach as many people as I might. But then notice that phrase in between the two we've looked at already. He says, I make myself a slave to everyone. He just got done saying, I'm free. I don't belong to any man. But here is what I have determined. And that is, in order to accomplish what I feel God wants me to, I've got to be willing to say I'm a slave to everyone. A slave is someone who meets the needs of someone else, who has placed themselves in a position of service to them, and willing whatever it takes to make sure those needs are met. Now, what he goes on to say is, here is how that works out in everyday life. He said, in order for me to reach people, I've got to reach them where they are. I have to relate to them. I have to minister to them where they are. And so he talks about four classes of people. Y'all, he just used, I believe, four examples. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. What he is trying to do is give you an example. He says, when it comes to the Jews, when I'm with the Jews, I'm going to act as a Jew. Now, Paul was not trying to say he was going to be a chameleon and that he was going to constantly be changing what he believed. No, what he believed was always the same, but what his message was salvation is by grace through faith alone. But in order to get that through to and explain to the Jews, he said, I've got to start with the Jews where they are. I've got to relate to them. That's beautifully illustrated in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the people are filled with the Holy Spirit and Peter gets up and he begins to preach, where does Peter begin his message? He begins by going into the Jewish roots of the expectation of a Messiah that the Jews had been looking forward to. And then he relates to them how, in fact, Jesus, whom they had crucified, had fulfilled that role and that he was their Messiah. When I was in Ponchatoula, I used to do this all the time. And I've done it in recent years, but not nearly as much. When I was in Ponchatoula, I was surrounded by 95 out of every 100 persons that I encountered on the streets were Roman Catholic. You understand the difference? Here in Ruston, Louisiana, you do realize we live in the Bible Belt. You do realize in this area that the vast majority of people, the majority of people consider themselves Baptist even, at least evangelical Christians. So it's a little different. But when I was down there and I would go in and I would begin to talk to a Catholic and I was trying to relate to them what was the difference between our view of how a person is saved and their sacramental system that they hold to, here's the thing that I would ask them. Y'all know what the last rites are? No, we don't know that. That's what's done right before a person dies and we don't know. And I said, well, when I was in high school, I went to a Catholic priest to do an interview. And during that interview, we got into a discussion. And he told me what the last rites are. You know what he told me the last rites were? The exact thing that Baptists preach all the time. That when a priest comes in at the last minute and for last rites, here's what he's going to ask. Have you your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your hope of salvation? And I said, all I'm offering you is your last rites before you're about to die. Because that's what we believe, is salvation is in Jesus Christ and our faith in Him alone. That's meeting the religious person where they are. Y'all, you could apply it in many different directions. If you're talking with somebody who's been exposed to an environment of Holy Spirit emphasis, you might want to ask them the same question Paul asked the Galatians. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Or how does a person receive the Holy Spirit? The reality is, it's not by anything we do, it's by faith. And then he says, to those who are under the law, as distinct from the Jews, and very possibly those who were commonly called the Judaizers of Paul's day, and that was those who were going around, the very people who were probably attacking him in this passage, that said, you know what, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law in order to be right with God. He says, to those who are under the law, he said, I relate to them as though I am under the law. Now, you notice he very clearly made a parenthetical statement. He said, though I'm not under the law, I'm not, and neither are you. We don't have to keep the Old Testament law as it was written. We are under the law of Christ. And so he says, if I'm talking to someone who's under the law, I'm going to try to relate to them as someone who's under the law. To those who have no law, he says, to those not having the law, in other words, those that have not grown up in the church, those who have not grown up learning the Old Testament Ten Commandments. You do know there are some people today, maybe not in Ruston, not many, but in America, there's a lot that don't even know the basic Ten Commandments. Well, let's see. Could we quote them right now, all of us, in order? Let's see, what is the first? The reality is, what he was saying is, to those who have not grown up, or those who have not been exposed even to the simple Old Testament principles of the law, those who do not understand, I have to meet them where they are. The Apostle Paul did that in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens and he went to Mars Hill. And on the way to Mars Hill, what did he encounter? Idols galore. In fact, when he met the philosophers on Mars Hill, he said, I noticed in my way here that you are a very religious people. In fact, you're so religious that you have so many idols that, and you're so afraid you'll miss one, that you actually put up an idol to the unknown God. What did he do there? He was trying to relate to them on their turf, and he said, that one that you have put an idol up to, I want to tell you about that unknown God. He was meeting them where they were, trying to speak in their language. He said, to the weak, I became as weak. For those that are studied this epistle and know it well, you'll know that in chapter 8, he gets very deeply involved in a discussion related to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. There was apparently there in Corinth such a problem with the fact that there were those who believed, because they had been taught, that if you eat the meat that's been offered to idols, in eating that meat you receive salvation. And he said, when I'm dealing with somebody who is weak, I'm going to deal with them where they are. And in fact, here's what he says in chapter 10, in verse 27, 28. He says, if you go and you go into the home of an unbeliever and they place meat before you, eat it and don't ask any questions. Because you and I know that that meat, most of the meat sold in the meat markets in Corinth, had been offered to idols. And he said, we know that that meat doesn't give us any salvation. We know that it has no power to make us better. But a ribeye does make me a whole lot better when I get done eating, satisfied. I love it. But I know that it's, you hear what I'm saying? He says, if they put that before you, eat it. But if that person says to you, it has been sacrificed to an idol, do not eat it. Why? Because you might be giving them a false perception that you believe in that false concept that eating meat makes a person better. You hear what Paul's doing? He's giving you example after example after example. A modern day I say modern day, I'm showing my age now, but I think it's still true in the Bible Belt America. Hey, if someone in Ruston invited you to their house to eat with them, and they fixed you that wonderful ribeye, and they had a nice baked potato and a salad on the side. Am I making y'all hungry? We're going to eat shortly, okay? But then they said, hey, Pastor, I bought the finest bottle of wine I could get. Let me pour you a glass of wine. In Ruston, Louisiana, in the Bible Belt, how would you respond? How would you deal with that? And the reality is, you would have to very strongly evaluate, if I drink this and they know I'm a Baptist preacher, is that going to destroy me and who I am in their eyes for the rest of my life? What he's saying is, you've got to understand and meet people where they are. By the way, if I was a missionary in Germany and I went into a home of an unbeliever and they served me a steak and a baked potato and a salad, they probably would serve me something different. What's the German food that they'd be serving me? Do what? I can't even hear you. Oh, Brockburger. Okay, whatever. Anyway. And they served me a glass of wine. And I decided to drink it. I might not only not be offending them, I might be opening the door to them, to talk to them. Now, I know you weren't ready for this, and you say, Preacher, are you getting liberal? No, I'm trying to explain something. I'm trying to explain what Paul was saying in this passage. And that is, if you're going to reach people, you have to reach them where they are. You have to talk their language. You have to relate to them. You have to find that way by which you're developing that bridge and by which you can communicate to them. The same message, y'all. The same message. Never, ever has the message been different. And that message is salvation is through God's grace. Paul never compromised that. But in presenting it, he realized to whomever he was speaking, he had to find who they were, and he had to say, I'm going to relate to this. Are you willing to meet people where they are in order that they might understand the message of salvation? You say, Pastor, where are you going with this message? Are you trying to tell me it's okay to drink wine? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm using that as an illustration of what Paul was saying right here. Here's the question I ask you. Are you willing to make yourself a servant to anybody and everyone that you meet with one purpose in heart? And that is that you find the bridge and you find the means by which you can communicate to that person the most important message ever spoken. Amo te. Ego amo te. That's God saying, I love you. When's the last time you sought to say to somebody else in your daily walk, in your daily life, you know God loves you? Did you know God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? And based upon who that person is and where you're at and the dynamics, the presentation of that message may take on different meanings, but the message remains the same. The message he wants us to walk out of here today seeking to share is that message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a little chorus. I chose this chorus. I pray that as we sing it, it will be a reminder to you. And not only a reminder, I hope that it will be a prompting in your heart, that you will actually sing this chorus as a prayer from your heart. Lord, lead me to some soul today. Now notice what else it says. What? Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Lord, help us today to have that as our passion as we walk out of here. Not just to say, hey, come to Emmanuel, we're a bunch of wonderful people. Have y'all noticed people are not flocking to church on Sunday mornings? And we're not going to reach them probably by just saying, oh, come on, Sunday morning at 10:15. No. Are we going out and saying, oh, Lord, wherever I am this week, wherever I go, whomever I encounter, oh, dear God, please lead me to some soul that I might share with them the greatest message ever shared.